Today is the last Sunday of Advent as we draw near to Christmas, and we have just, as I said a moment ago, lit the candle of peace. We've looked at hope and faith and joy, and now the candle of peace. I think I still hear the music. Is it still? I'm not going to sing, if that's what you are thinking. If it gets any louder, I'll just call Allison up and she can. But I will do something unusual this morning. That does not include singing, but it will include praying. I'm going to pause a few times throughout the message and just take a moment to pray. Now, usually you figure if Pastor Keith starts praying, that means the sermon's over. I don't want you to think either you had fallen asleep or it was the shortest sermon ever when I start to pray after just the first point. But I think that this will help us, especially with this theme today of peace, because there is peace in the presence of God. There is peace in our hearts when we are in prayer. And so I'm going to pause occasionally for that purpose, for us to pray. A few other things I wanted to mention, kind of as we get started here, just another word of thanks to all our musicians. This is a time of great music in the life of our church every year at Christmas time. Stephanie and the rest of the music team just really do an incredible job, haven't they, with the cantata each Sunday morning. And as Joe said, you'll want to be here tomorrow night for the Christmas Eve service. So much music, and just what a blessing it is. Also, another mention of our prayer week. I know you're thinking about Christmas. You're not necessarily thinking about 2019, but starting Christmas Eve, we're going to have a prayer gathering here, and then throughout the week, that whole first week, and there's a prayer guide now available at the Welcome Center. This is the fifth time we've done this, and it just gets better and better for us as a church. We want to start the year off in prayer. So pick up one of these guides, look it over, and if you can't join us at the meetings, you can still join us in your home and in your heart as we begin the year in prayer. So this message of peace, we're going to look at several passages that speak of peace. I want to begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 14, a very familiar passage, and then share really essentially four meditations on this matter of peace. They're not going to be real tightly bound, but there is a connection. That connection is the peace of God. But Luke chapter 2, verse 14, tell us that familiar story of that night of Jesus' birth when the shepherds were visited out on the hills outside of Bethlehem and given that word from the angels. It says there, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And I want you to notice here, the peace that the angels announce is for those with whom God is pleased. And that might sound different from what you're used to hearing. In fact, it's a little different than some of the traditional songs we just sang today. Most of the Christmas story and the songs that we sing are based on the King James Version Bible. And in the King James Version, that verse says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." End of verse. That's probably what sounds more familiar to you. But the translators of the King James didn't have the best manuscripts, and what it should say is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There's a difference there, isn't there? The peace announced by the angels isn't for the whole earth, but it's for those with whom God is pleased. And this popular feeling is, though, that Christmas should be bring peace and good cheer just to everybody, everywhere, and Christmas somehow does the trick. If there is something magical about this day, December 25th, to settle peace for the entire universe. But that's not what the angels said. Now, I saw in the newspaper this week, maybe some of you saw this as well, I cut it out of the blade. It's actually, I think, from the Washington Post, a report that says that some researchers discovered the risk of heart attack increases 37% on Christmas Eve. You know that? I didn't know that. They say it peaks at 10 p.m. on Christmas Eve, the risk of a heart attack. However they did this study, I don't know, but they said there's no real increased risk on New Year's Eve, but there must be something about Christmas Eve that just makes us more likely to have a heart attack. And then this report also notes that just in general, of the 7 days of the week, the day you're most likely to have a heart attack is Monday, which leads me to wonder, with Christmas Eve falling on a Monday this year, we all could be in trouble. But laughter helps, doesn't it? And I think it helps remember that December 25th is just another day like any other. The squirrels and the cardinals don't know the difference. And there's entire countries like Ethiopia that use a different calendar. They use the Julian calendar. For Ethiopians, January 7th is Christmas. There was only one Christmas when the sky literally opened and immortal angels blasted the announcement, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." And I find something reassuring in that. The angels didn't say peace on earth among those with whom their boss is pleased, or peace on earth among those with whom their brothers and sisters are pleased, or peace on earth among those with whom their classmates are pleased, but peace with whom he is pleased. So what this teaches us is that the Prince of Peace is what brings us peace. Not the holiday. It's the person. The God of peace has sent to us this Prince of Peace. He is our peace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we worship you today. The God of all peace, we thank you for sending your peace, not as a day, but as a person. A person we can know, a person we can trust, and help us, Lord, each to find our peace in you, not in the opinions of others. Calm our hearts, we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It's the second passage we're going to consider here this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Making peace by the blood of his cross. My project this coming week, as long as I don't have a heart attack tomorrow, is to build a set of noise-absorbing panels to hang in my dining room, in my hallway, and if I've got enough, maybe I'll put one in the kitchen. But I've been doing some research and looking at some YouTube videos and figuring out how to make these panels in such a way that they can kind of absorb some of that noise, because I know I've got 2 weeks ahead of kids home from school, and I've just realized just how loud our house gets, and it just gets louder. And I'm looking for every means possible to move the needle of peace just a little bit more. So I've done some research, and we can try to target the locations where things echo most. And I've also realized, you know, controlling the volume at the source just isn't realistic. I've got to consider secondary options. And when it comes to finding peace in our hearts, the primary source must be peace with God. But I think a lot of people don't believe that peace with God is really possible, so they go to the secondary sources instead, or look for secondary options, other ways of maybe not achieving the peace they desire, but hoping things could get a little better. Maybe God seems too distant, maybe he doesn't seem to care, maybe he's angry, and so other paths to peace look more feasible. Unable to find peace at the source, many will just settle for a plan to limit noise as much as possible. Such thinking makes sense, I guess, to a degree, because when we stop to think about it, none of us have really pleased God. If the angel announced peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, who of us can really say we have pleased God? I mean, we all fall short, don't we? We know what's in our hearts. We know that we've done a lot to displease him and not nearly enough to please him. But there is the good news of Christmas, isn't it? Because God has given each of us a special gift. This gift is the invitation to real peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to remind ourselves that God could have come to Bethlehem in judgment. That night on the hillside outside the little town of Bethlehem, those skies could have opened up and the angels of justice could have come down. Imagine that. The skies open and fire rains down, because God could have come to just settle things with humanity once and for all, swiftly and justly. But in his patience, in his love, he chose a path of peace. 5 times in the New Testament, God is referred to as a God of peace. And in the Old Testament, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. And Isaiah speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, as the Prince of Peace. His desire isn't just to settle the score by wiping us out, but he sends his angels to announce peace, not judgment, at Jesus' birth. But then what? You know, if the story of Christmas is episode 1 in this series, it's a cliffhanger. Because, okay, Jesus comes, he's born, but then what? There's this baby. Where does it go from here? What is episode 2 going to reveal? Well, that baby becomes a man, and he is attacked, he is rejected, he is despised, he is sentenced to death on a cross. Nothing like that peaceful scene that we see outside of Bethlehem, nothing like what we thought when we saw the baby being born, but God in his infinite wisdom knew just what needed to be done. This Prince of Peace would be slain for the sins of the whole world. So we get this passage here in Colossians 1 that says, "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself," that is to make right with him, "all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This verse is a stark reminder that the path to peace on earth has not been marked with mistletoe and candles, with the blood of Jesus in the shadow of the cross. His blood was shed for my peace and for yours, and so this gift that God gives at Christmas is the gift of self. If we had only been left with the cold hammer of justice on that first Christmas day, then God would never be pleased with any of us. The angel's announcement of peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased would be for no one. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one." Verses 16 and 17 in Romans 3 says, "In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." And that's why the blood of Jesus is so important. that when we were not worthy, he died for us. This means what pleases God in us is not ultimately rooted in what we do, but in what Jesus has done. God is not pleased when we try to make it on our own. He is pleased when we repent of our sin and put our full trust in Jesus. That is his path to peace. So I want us to pause now again. Meditate on that truth. And pray. Father in heaven, you are the holy judge. We are weak and broken sinners. You gave us another chance by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, when he gave his life on the cross for our sins. Your word says that he made peace through his blood. And Father, I pray everyone here today that hears this message will know that peace by turning to you, trusting in you. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says something very strange regarding his mission of peace. In Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." You ever read that verse and scratched your head and wondered, what is this about? Did Jesus change course? Where did the Prince of Peace go? Now, the quick answer to that is that Jesus didn't come the first time to overthrow the Romans and to make political peace in the land, and that's what the people had in mind when they thought of him making peace, and he's saying, I didn't come to bring that kind of peace. Not yet, anyway. But he came to bring the kingdom of God into the hearts of those who follow him, and that's a serious business. He is not interested in peace faking. He is focused on peace making. And that's the point he's trying to get across here in Matthew chapter 10. You know, peace fakers are those who will settle for appearances. Peace fakers are those who seek to just avoid a conflict. And peace fakers like to dream, but they fail to see that dream become a reality because they're interested in appearance and not that reality. If God were a peace faker, how might he have done things differently? Well, I can imagine that if God were a peace faker, when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, he might have found a way to make a deal. Because the devil says to him, you know, you can have all the kingdoms of this world. Forget the cross. Forget the pain and everything else that goes with that. And you just have to bow down to me. That would be peace faking, not peacemaking. Peace faking might work when we have to get together with family with whom we don't normally get along, and maybe it's just for a few hours or at the most a few days, and sometimes that's the best strategy. But peace faking will never do in a relationship with God. Don't claim peace with God when the condition of your heart is far from him. You will lose in the end. But peace faking with God is epidemic. For many, there's this sense that all I need to do is check in on occasion, make sure I've met peace with God, and then continue to go about life as I would like to go about it, forgetting who's really in charge. And that's really what Jesus is challenging here in Matthew chapter 10. I want to expand a little bit in the context there. Jesus throws a bucket of cold water on the legend of Christmas peace for all. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, despite what it might sound like here in this passage, Jesus' mission of peace never veers in the slightest. His purpose is clear and it's consistent from beginning to end. And the reason it doesn't veer, even when he says something like this, is because he knows where the source of genuine peace is, and that it's a right relationship to God, and it's a right ordering of our relationships with others. That Jesus came to sever any attachment to peace that might be outside of our attachment to God. He goes so far as to say that if my peace is in my family before it is in him, then I will not know his peace. If your ideal of peace is in the new video game console, then Jesus wants to cut that off. If your ideal of peace is a perfect Christmas dinner spent with family, then try to imagine Jesus showing up, sword in hand. Because Jesus' purpose here is to make us aware that any peace apart from him is only peace faking, not peacemaking. He kindly teaches us that false paths to peace will never satisfy. And really, the sooner we figure that out and recognize it, the happier we are. In 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it states there, "Now may the God of peace," it uses that title, "the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what does this God of peace do? It says he sanctifies us wholly. And what does that word sanctify mean? Well, it means to set apart. And that's what he desires to do. To make peace, he sets us apart to himself. Holy, body, soul, and spirit, so that we are kept blameless at the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Father, search our hearts. By your Spirit, help us see attachments in our lives that are stronger than our attachment to you. Lord, help us get our priorities right again. Help us see that it's in our best interest and in the best interest of our families and all those that we love to love you first and to find our peace in you. And out of that, Lord, to be a beacon of peace wherever we go. So, Lord, we want to set ourselves apart to you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Finally, our last meditation on peace here for us this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." The word "stayed" is an expression maybe not used that much today. The Living Bible uses a more common set of words for us. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord." Now that helps me out. I can understand that a little better. To have our minds stayed on God means that our thoughts turn often to the Lord. Now I find it's easy for my thoughts to turn often to other things. I mean, our minds do strange things. And if you think, well, you're the only one, no, you're not. We obsess, don't we? Over fears, over regrets, maybe over fantasies of some kind, things that our minds just go to, and the more you try to push that thought out, the more it seems like it comes back. And under these conditions, one thing that's difficult to find is peace. Maybe it's hard for you when you go to bed at night, because that's when the thoughts hit the most, and you can't put it out because you're trying to go to sleep, but you can't go to sleep because you're trying to put the thought out. There's no peace. Maybe when you hope to have an especially peaceful experience, it's a vacation that you've been waiting forever for, or a Christmas party that you've been looking forward to, or some kind of event that you really, really anticipated being peaceful, ends up ruined by the nagging worry about the luggage, or the way you greeted an old friend, or the fact that you can't remember if you left the burner on the stove back home. So too often our thoughts turn to these things. They worry us. And when we're seeking peace, we can often turn even more to the stuff that makes us worry. And Isaiah calls us to peace by having our thoughts, he says, turn often to God. To have our minds stayed on him. And that this, he says, brings us peace when we trust him. So just a final thought. If my peace depends on the luggage getting through, or the right impression being made on others, or the perfectly ordered checklist of every item checked and then rechecked, then peace will be impossible because our minds keep turning to all those things. But if my peace instead depends on God, and if my mind turns often to him in trust, then suddenly the way opens up for a real shot at lasting peace. And that's what he's calling us to here. So when it seems like it's not happening, remember this little prayer. Take this prayer with you in these days to come. You keep in perfect peace, O Lord, those whose mind is stayed on you, because they trust in you. Father, help us to trust. Help us to find our peace in you. Help us to know that that peace comes as we please you. And to help us know that we please you because of what Jesus has done for us. That we can trust. And so fill us with that peace, I pray. Not just today and tomorrow and the next, but into this new year and beyond. In Christ's name we pray.